Let's open in the scripture to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. We have here the outstanding passage in God's word on the use of the tongue and on the power of the tongue, especially its power here for evil. James, chapter 3. And the first verse is also about the tongue. When he says, "My brethren, be not many masters," he means, and that's really the word for rabbis or teachers. He says, don't be so quick to be a teacher, to teach others, knowing that we, that is teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth or desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In Romans chapter 3, we have a definitive passage on the description of man's depravity. It begins this way in verse 10, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And then verse 13 describes the depravity of man in terms of his tongue and his words. "Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And then verse 17, "The way of peace they have not known." And then Psalm 34, which we sang just a little while ago. Psalm 34. Verse 12, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." It's with those Bible passages in mind that we look tonight at the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction on the ninth commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Christian life, beloved, is a fight. We are soldiers in a battle. They're enemies, the devil and the world and our sinful flesh. There's a battle line in the battlefield, and the enemy with his strength is across the way, targeting our weaknesses. We're called as soldiers to fight in this, and as soldiers, we really, as Christians, are something like generals in an army who have been given resources that must be used against the enemy. A good general is aware of the strengths and the weaknesses of the enemy. He's aware of where the battle is the strongest. He knows where to pour his resources and his troops. He knows the tactics of the enemy. He knows the weak points in his own line and that the enemy will attempt to break in at those weak points. And he uses all his resources in that battle in the best way. A poor general, on the other hand, wastes his resources. He concentrates too much in one place. He sees no advantage in pushing forward against the enemy or in fighting. He brings all the artillery to some place where it's not really needed, and meanwhile, the enemy attacks and gets in behind the lines in some other place. I use that illustration deliberately when we come to the ninth commandment, which has to do with the tongue, and I do that because we sometimes fight the battle in all kinds of places that the enemy is strong, and we're very aware of certain strengths of the enemy, and we focus quite intently on those with the resources, but there's this other little battle that's going on, and we don't pay attention to it as we should. For example, even in the case of what's true and false, when we think of what's true, we like to think of the truth of God's word, and we fight for the truth of God's word over against the lie and what's false out there in the world, but we focus on false teaching and give very little attention to what's false in stories and news and gossip and the things that have to do with the reputation and the name of our neighbor, so that the enemy gets in. And he gets in and he can get right into the church and wreak havoc in the church and divide believers against each other by the lie, slander, and backbiting. James compares it to a fire and trying to put out a fire. There's a big blaze and we see the big flames. We focus on them. We're putting water on them. We're stomping them out, but there's a little fire that's happening, and soon there's a blaze behind us. And so it can happen with the tongue. In the church, especially in a close-knit church community, there is much danger for division in the way that we use our tongues. We might cover even our conversation about others with a veneer of piety and of concern. But we tear down the characters and the families and the names and the office bearers and the churches by what we say. And soon there's a raging, unstoppable furnace, fire. And it starts with a little flame, which is the tongue, some words that set things on fire. So let's consider tonight this ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, under the theme, the tongue. And the tongue is called by James here untamable. The tongue can no man tame. and it's called little, a little member. But let's notice the tongue, that little untamable member. Notice first the scope of its destruction, second, the origin of its poison, and then third, the cure for its evil. The tongue is a little member, and yet it can cause immense destruction. We come to the ninth commandment, and the ninth commandment really demonstrates to us what Psalm 119, verse 96 says, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." The scope of sins that can be committed with the tongue, the scope, the breadth of evil that is caused by sins against this commandment is immense. A little member with great potential. Now, that can be a potential for good. Certainly it can. Think of the way that God communicates to us. He communicates to us in the gospel with words, and the words of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. God himself uses words and the tongue powerfully to bring to us the saving message of the gospel. And words and the tongue can be very helpful and encouraging and edifying as we speak with one another as well, not just in bringing promises and comfort, but also in bringing praise and admiration. But more often, in this world, the tongue is a power for evil, and it destroys. Does that in these ways. First of all, we see the scope of the evil of the tongue, because the tongue and the sin of the tongue encompasses every other sin. That's what James means when he says the tongue is a world of iniquity, a world of iniquity. And what he means by that is that the whole world of iniquity can be seen in this little thing, the tongue. And it's not the tongue as a physical member, but words. Words. The tongue is like a microcosm, a miniature version that contains all the details and all the potential of all the sin that there is in this world. Every evil that can be committed against God or man involves sins of the tongue. Interesting, as we look at the Ten Commandments, and the ten is a completeness, we understand that there are two tables, and in each of the two tables, there is a commandment that has to do with the tongue. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and now thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We love God with our words, and we love the neighbor with our words, and we can hate God, and we can hate the neighbor with our words. And you think about the sins of the tongue with regard to every commandment. The ones that have to do with love for God, we express hatred for God and hatred also for the neighbor with words. We do that by adoring and praising other gods. We do that by bringing praise and honor to ourselves. The tongue reveals the rebellious heart of man, words of disrespect and hatred. With language, lust is communicated, deception, covetousness, advertising. So the tongue is really the outlet of every kind of sin. And then also in James, you see this, that the sins of the tongue set the ball rolling for more and other sins. They are really the impetus for other sin. James puts it this way, that the tongue is a little fire that sets on fire the course of nature. Now you have to think of a raging bushfire, a raging forest fire. The course of nature here is literally the wheel, and the idea is that the tongue sets the direction for the course of life. It's something like the beginning of a snowball in an avalanche. And has ramifications and results far down the line. Just a few words. Children, you're taught not to play with fire. Don't play with fire, because a lighter or matches can start a fire in one room that can spread to the whole house, or under one tree, or in one patch of grass that can spread to the entire forest. You don't play with fire. And that's what James is saying about the tongue. The tongue is like that in its potential for setting on fire the course of nature. Just think of that with false teaching. We can use the example of Darwinian evolutionary theory. Centuries ago, this was concocted. And today, think of all that is related to Darwinian evolutionary theory and the whole mindset of man about reality, about where we've come from and where we're going, about this world. It's all tied up in this theory. How true that is in personal life too, that the tongue becomes an impetus for other sins. It sets the ball rolling. It prejudices people against others. I can think of things that people have said to me about people who I've never met before, and then when first you meet them, you have these prejudices in your mind, these opinions that you've formed about them, and it can put up a wall and make a relationship almost impossible. Slanderous remarks about another who we don't even know, we receive them as truth, and it sticks in the relationship. Gossip is like that, like a snowball. It accumulates. We have to be very careful how we use our words in the hearing of our children, particularly. What are they hearing? They're like little sponges, and one of the most shameful things is to hear back from our children's mouths the evil things that we have said about others. So you see the great potential, the scope, and you see it also in this way when we consider whom we can hurt with this sin. Neighbor is the generic term that's used in the commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I say it's a generic term because it refers not just to someone in your home, not just fellow members in the church, but anyone and everyone whom God puts in your pathway. The catechism says that we bear false witness against anyone. And so we can bear false witness against friends, we can bear false witness against enemies, we can bear false witness against people of our own country and land, we can bear false witness against foreigners, against children, against adults, against government officials. We can even lie to ourselves and lie about ourselves, deceive ourselves against no one. And of course, that includes what we say about God. So easily we can bear false witness about God. We can even do that without words, by our conduct as those who go under the name of Christian. But the scope of this commandment and the sins that are included in this commandment can be seen especially when we look at the many different ways that this commandment is broken. God is a God of truth. God has established truth. There is only one truth. There's only one truth revealed, and there's only one truth about everything that is in this world. There can be falsehood and lies, certainly in the public sphere, and we see that. The commandment itself points to a courtroom setting. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That would be giving a witness in a courtroom setting that is injurious to another because it's false. That would be perjury, lying under oath. Or you think of the legal system today and the lawyers, and how often the lawyers are better liars than lawyers just to win a case. Truth is really dismissed. Judges, they use the law Well, they changed the law by their rulings, according to personal preference. Politicians, news media. Don't we see this in during an election year, especially the lies that come from one side and from the other and the banter back and forth, and you really in the end don't know what's true. Advertising, much of what's called science, education and textbooks, millions are taught lies and believe and follow lies. We think of the way that the lie is so readily spread today. Social media, lies about other people, unfounded theories and conspiracies that are spread so easily, and you click on them for the headline, clickbait. And in some ways, we're very desensitized to the sin of lying and to the lie. The more obvious and distasteful forms of this sin come in private life. The contenders against Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 18, verse 18, "Come and let us smite him with the tongue." Smite him with the tongue. We'll say things that hurt him. We'll hurt his reputation by what we say about him. And so gossip and slander are so much a part of conversation. We sit around and there's the secret deceptive talk in the dark behind the back about others. Slander, cutting down of the name of others, creating things that aren't true, or maybe saying things that are true because they're going to hurt the other. And of course, that arises from an idolatrous self-love in which you love yourself, and that's coupled with a hatred for the neighbor, to a determination to hurt him. We're going to make him look bad, and we're going to make me look good. And really, it's a breaking also of the sixth commandment, murder, in the way that we treat the other. But it's even more subtle, isn't it? Even before it gets to our words, it's in our minds and in our hearts and in our thoughts as we judge the motives of others, and we don't want the truth about them. We don't want to know the truth that we've prejudged, prejudiced. We imagine the worst. As we see somebody doing or saying something, we say, well, that's because of this. Or someone has perhaps sinned and repented, and yet we talk. We spread the sin. And what are slanderous and gossipy tales? They're like music to our ears sometimes. We receive them, we listen, we participate. How much gossip could be stopped by our not listening if it would just fall to the ground and there was no one to hear? We taste with our ears, Job says. Doth not the ear try words as the mouth tastes food? And so we taste. We have a taste for gossip and slander. And it's even there, false witnesses in the hypocrisy of something as simple as a smile, body language, a polite welcome that covers a hateful heart, a social smile that's something more like Judas's betraying kiss. The words of a talebearer, Proverbs 26:22, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so James says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. So small that we can think of it as 1 Corinthians 12, one of the lesser members of the body to which we pay little attention. You stand in front of a mirror, you don't poke your tongue out to see how it's doing. No, you're worried about your lips and your cheeks and your hair and your beard and so on. But there's the tongue. You pay little attention to it. And just as we pay little attention to the physical members, so we don't pay the attention that we should to the words and the enormous destruction that the words that come from our mouth can produce. James says that the tongue is like a rudder that turns a ship. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth that turns about the whole body. James says every kind of beast, snakes, whales in the sea can be tamed. But this little member is like a spouting geyser of poison. It cannot be tamed. And James goes so far as to say in the passage that we read, if you can tame the tongue, you've mastered the battle with sin. Here's the forefront. Here's the main line that we fight against the enemy. And yet, how often do we analyze and examine our words? Don't we rather justify our words? Don't we rather want to defend what we've said? Or maybe we'll say something like this, I shouldn't have said that, and that's the end of it. Here's the prayer of Psalm 141. Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Or the resolve of the psalmist in Psalm 39. I kept silent lest I would sin with my lips. A fool, it says, utters all his mind. The wise man keeps it in. And so James 3 warns against not being many teachers, masters. We don't always have the answers. We don't always need to speak. We should be swift to hear and slow to speak. And yet we're blinded to this sin because we're blinded by our pride and we're puffed up with our self-knowledge. So there's the evil. There's its scope. We could go on and on analyzing the sin. But we need to see its source. And the source of words is not words themselves. The tongue is not an evil instrument. The tongue itself is not what's bad. God created man in the beginning to be a communicating creature, and he created man, and he came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they walked and they talked together, and this was the richest part of man's life. And man was created by God as a prophet to speak God's word and to speak God's praises. The tongue was an instrument for good, but all of that changed with Adam and Eve's acquaintance with Satan. Satan is called in the scripture the slanderer, the father of the lie. And he came and he wagged his lying tongue. Hath God said? And Adam and Eve listened to the lie. And they heeded the word. And they covenanted with Satan. And through that we have all become by nature children of the devil, the father of lies. James says here that the tongue is set on fire of hell. That means there's a living connection between the sins of the tongue and its source in hell where Satan is. And yet we can't just blame Adam and Eve, can we? Because every word that we speak by our words, we are condemned. God will bring every work into judgment with every idle word that is spoken. Jesus says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And so, whatever it is that comes across our lips, whatever it is that our tongue produces, not only are we responsible for it, but it indicates what's within, the evil nature, the sin, the sinfulness. A man's heart doesn't become wicked because of what he says, but his words are wicked because of what's in his heart, because of who he is. Jesus says that what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. His words show his depravity. And so you think of children. They learn to speak, and soon after they've learned to speak, this is one of the first sins that they learn. A little boy can take a swing at his sister and strike with his fist, but he'll get it back. But with the tongue, you can lash and you can injure, and there's no pain to self. In fact, there's a kind of satisfaction to self. And so they learn, children do, to say nasty things, to call names, to bully with words. They exaggerate what a brother did. They tattle on a sister. They report, not because they care about the sin, but they love to see the other in suffering, in pain, in punishment for their own satisfaction. The tongue can no man tame. That comes from a cruel, wicked heart, which is the nature of man, that with which we are born, and it doesn't change. We just learn all kinds of tricks when we get older to cover up what's in the heart. We learn to manipulate with words. The same basic thing is there. And it exposes an evil nature and a depravity and a corrupt heart. Romans chapter 3, the throat is an open sepulcher. Think of the stench of an open sepulcher. Words demonstrate the stench that is in the heart. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. It's like a snake bite. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. And Romans 3 says that every mouth should be stopped before God and all the world should become guilty. And it asks the question, are we any better than they? No, this is our description. And so the tongue, so the law shows us our misery, our sin. We need a cure. And there is one cure, only one cure. The world realizes that we need a cure. They put restrictions on language that can be used by a minor, on entertainment that can be seen by minors. They rate it according to the language that's used. The world tries to educate people in communication with communication courses. They set up standards for honesty and business dealings. But there's something about all this that's very ineffective. It treats the symptoms, but it doesn't get to the source. And the tongue needs to be disconnected from the evil source, because that evil source is the heart. So the heart is what must be dealt with. Behind every lie is a communion with hell and a communion with the devil, with Satan. That's what's indicated by lying words and sins of the tongue. And really, that brings us to the only cure, which is Christ. He comes. He comes to the cross to break the connection between the sinner and Satan, the communion that we have with darkness. He pays the ransom price for our sin on the cross, to liberate us, to break the chains, to set us free. And by the power of his grace and his Holy Spirit, he comes and he works within us to deliver us from the sin. And there's the only cure. He brings us into communion, fellowship with himself. He establishes a new connection by the Holy Spirit. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he brings us into communion with God, the God of all truths. The tongue can no man tame. Here's the only way: God tames the tongue. The And so repentance, not just regret because you've said something that hurt someone else, but repentance, putting away lying, speak every man truth, one with another. For we are members one of another, Ephesians chapter 4 says. And repentance is a passion for godliness, a desire for change, a zeal for good works. And that repentance comes to expression as we come together in repentance. Have you sinned against another with your tongue, with your words, damaged them, lied against them, lied about them, slandered them? Repentance is more than just regret and, sorry, I won't do that again. But I've hurt you with my words. And I will love you now with the love of Christ. We've been set free. We've come to know truth. And knowing truth, we desire and we seek truth. We've experienced love and forgiveness. We want to love and forgive. There's a gratitude that should well up in the heart of the child of God that gives him a resolve to fight against this evil. We deal with what's false. We deal with it first with what's in our hearts and what's on our lips. So that we won't let our evil tongue wag against others. We'll bring this little member into subjection. We'll speak the truth in love. So here's the remedy. And the power is there in the gospel power, the power of words, language that God created in the beginning, and language that God has quickened and redeemed and uses as a powerful good for our salvation. And then we think about the power of the tongue and think of what James says, what Ephesians says, speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Speak that which is good to the use of edifying. With words, you can tear down. With words, there's potential to build up. Let's do that. We are built up by the word of the gospel. Let's build one another up with our words. Amen.